Life, culture, and current events from a biblical perspective. 2020 on Vision.
And it's all about finance and all of the dimensions of generosity. Sometimes we get caught into the idea that generosity is only to do with finance. We're going to talk a number of dimensions today, and you are welcome to join in our conversation. It was Winston Churchill who said, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." Well, it's one thing to earn money. It's another thing to learn how to make it work for you and to become a supercharger for those things that you are passionate about. Well, our special guest today encourages Christians to recognize God's control and ownership of the money and the stuff that we have, and practically how to practice that in our daily lives. He helps people understand how to be content and to live purposefully through living generously. And there are many dimensions to generosity. Nick Breach is our guest. He's an accomplished international business leader, originally from Australia. He serves today as executive director at Compass and teaching people finances God's way, with regional responsibility for the USA Midwest, North and West. Nick Breach, welcome along to 2020.
Well, good morning. Thanks for having me, Neil. It's a pleasure to be here.
Nick, you're visiting from the United States, but you're originally an Aussie. Your original home stamping ground, Wangaratta.
Wangaratta, Victoria. Yeah, it's a long way, a long time ago as well, but God's been good.
And well, let's say a special hello, listeners in Wangaratta, who might know Nick and might have a few stories to tell. You just never know. Nick, with Compass, you have a operation that happens here in Australia, but Compass is a US based or global opportunity for teaching people about finance.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, Compass originated in the US. Almost 30 years ago, a couple of chaps by the name of Howard Dayton and Larry Burkett started the ministry with an explicit attempt to understand what Scripture says about money. In fact, they undertook a study and discovered there's 2,350 verses about money and stuff in Scripture. And so then they said, well, we've got to learn what this means and how we apply it to our lives. And so they took it on personally. And then a ministry grew out of that, and it's been over 35 years. And in those 35 years, globally, Compass and the predecessor ministries have taught more than 65 million people how to handle money God's way.
Sometimes people are critics, aren't they, of the church? And there's been certain leaders or tele-evangelists, people who've come with a little bit of baggage in the way that they've approached finances and money, and people have been critics. And yet, as you say, the Bible has a lot to say about money. Mm. And as a Christian believer, the way you think about your money is going to be different to the way that people who are outside the church think about money.
Yes, very true. Christians, we believe that God owns everything. Psalm 24:1 tells us that, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so that includes, us as people, our kids, our jobs, cars, the house, the jet ski, whatever it is, everything belongs to God. And so as Christians, we look at money, as a spiritual conversation, a spiritual opportunity to grow closer to the Lord. It's no longer, what should I do with my stuff? Christians should be asking the question, God, this is your stuff. What do you want me to do with it today, this week, to glorify you and for the good of those around me?
Well, it's interesting because, as you say, outside of the church, my stuff is my stuff. Don't come near my stuff. I'm protecting. I've got a button on my hip pocket. It keeps my wallet safe. Mm-hmm. And, what's my stuff is my stuff. Keep your hands off my stuff. There is something of a different attitude that needs to permeate a Christian understanding, because there is a certain sense in which the money we have is a part of us, and a part of us is what we're to be generous with.
Yes, and we can fall into the trap where we think the stuff is ours. We think we have earned it. We think we have developed the skills that allow us to earn a good wage and buy the stuff and provide for our family. And it's very easy, and I've been guilty of this in my life as well, just to leave God out of it and not recognize that God owns that stuff. God has given me the talents and skills that I have. He's given me the air I breathe today and enabled me to have those possessions. And again, the question is, God, what do you want me to do with it?
Well, this attitude that we are to have as Christian believers, clearly it's not in the heart of every Christian. So there is a learning curve that we're all on, whether it's our personal finance, whether it's our family finances, whether it's the business that we operate or work for, if we're a wage earner. There's a certain learning curve that we're on, and adjusting to doing things God's way is not always easy.
Yes, and that's certainly true in my life. As I first learned what God's word said about money and stuff, I went from almost zero generosity, if I'm honest, you know, in terms of what I gave and what I was happy to give. It was practically zero, to thinking, you know, the first step is, oh, I need a tithe. And so now I go to 10%, you know, of my gross income or business profits or what have you. And now I think I'm doing the right thing. And the risk there is, okay, 10% God is yours. The other 90% is mine. And, a Compass Australia team has a book called Your Money Counts, where there's a story that they illustrate about the Crusades, where the church was basically hiring mercenaries, and they said, well, we have to baptize you before you can go and kill for the church, right? And, you know, it wasn't a particularly bright spot in church history. And these mercenaries would come and get baptized, but they would take their hand, their fighting hand, and hold it above the water and say, God, you can have me, but I'm going to do what I want with this hand. And I feel like when I first became a Christian and got baptized, I held my wallet out of the water in the same fashion. And I said, God, use me, use my time, my talents, and my skills, but don't touch my stuff.
Sometimes when we talk about the changed life, a transformed life, we say, you know, there are things that are, you know, I'm a work in progress. Mm-hmm. And God takes us through different areas in this progression towards conforming to the image of his son. And I imagine that when we're, you know, in church and a message is preached and sometimes we're convicted and there's an area that changes and there's a little bit more of me changes each week, and it probably that's the way it ought to happen. But this area of money, we do like to hold especially tight to money, because there is a prevailing idea that comes from the society that we live in, that someone's out to get your money, and there's this fear campaign that somehow or other the church is out to get your money. What are your thoughts on this sort of fear that people have about their money?
Yes. Well, the fear, the basis of the fear, and certainly speaking from my own experience, the basis of the fear is first believing the lie that it's my job to provide. And God clearly says in Scripture that it's his God, it's his job to provide. And we see that clearly when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, and God provided the sacrifice, provided the substitute, you know, there on the mountain, just poof, there's a ram, you know, available. So God is the provider, and Abraham called that mountain Jehovah Jireh. In that place, God will provide. And we see Jehovah Jireh, we sing songs about Jehovah Jireh, my provider, in church. So we have to come to the point where we believe that God is our provider and that he will provide everything we need. I mean, again, the Gospels tell us that if we seek first the kingdom of God, there's this conditional promise, then all these things, food, shelter, clothing, everything we need, will be given to you. And we see God himself in the gift of Christ in John 3:16, it's a generosity verse. Because God loved, he gave. He gave his only son. He gave everything, right? And as we become more Christ-like, God's drawing us into an opportunity to become more like his son, which is where we are getting to a point where we say, God, I am surrendering everything to you, And I want to begin this regular conversation with you about what would you like me to do with the house, the car, etc.
Okay, so the transformation is happening in us, and we're appreciating that God is the provider. Mm. But we don't have, this idea, this attitude of our own hearts that somehow or other now we do nothing in a passive receiving of that provision, because a lot of people, and let's talk business owners work hard to generate not only that finance that pays all the bills and the staff wages, but also hopefully generates a profit. And so you can imagine that business owners in particular might have a little bit extra jealousy about that money because they've worked hard to earn it. And so when we are receiving or moving to a place where our attitude is changing, we say, God, this is your provision. It doesn't mean that we're passive. Does it mean that we still need to be active with the way that that finance is being earned?
Yes. And scripture talks in many, many places about work and work being created for our good. You know, sometimes our perspective is, well, you know, work is just tough. It's uncomfortable. You know, I hate it. And we have this risk where we believe that work is a result of sin in the world. And yet we clearly see early in Genesis where God put the man and the woman in the garden to work it, to tend it. You know, work was given to us from the Lord for ultimately for our good. It helps us, again, draw closer to Him. It helps us recognize and focus in on, okay, God, what are the skills you've given me? You know, what's the passion you've given me? And how do I connect those with kingdom needs? You know, do I care about clean water? Do I care about orphans? Do I care about broadcast media sharing the gospel all over Australia, for example? What are the things that I care about, and how can I connect my gifts and my passions? I think the challenge for business owners is, especially successful business owners that over multiple years have developed significant wealth. Jesus has warned us many, many times in Scripture, that the rich young ruler being the most prevalent one, about the wealth actually taking us away from the Lord. And if we go back and study Scripture, more often than not, characters in Scripture, people in Scripture, as we read their stories, as they accumulated more wealth, the majority of them, 15 out of 18 that I've studied, move away from God and don't finish well. There's only a couple, and Cornelius is probably the best example of people that as they accumulate wealth, they come closer to God. So there's a real warning there for any of us, whether we're a successful business owner, a successful employee, somebody that's earning a good wage, being responsible, frugal. There's a warning there in Scripture that money, in most cases, draws people away from the Lord. So we have to actively fight against that tendency for our treasure to be in our bank account rather than in the kingdom.
Life, culture, and current events from a biblical perspective. 2020 on Vision.
Nick Breach is our guest, Executive Director at Compass, doing finances God's way. There is a Compass website for Australia, compass1.org.au. Nick, you're here in Australia and no doubt having opportunity to share some wisdom with Australian audiences. There are some key things you want to communicate. If you were just condensing everything into a nutshell and you said, if you take nothing else away from this conversation, what is it that you want people to understand about how we do finances God's way?
Yeah, thanks, Neil. Yeah, you know, really a couple things, I guess. We're talking about generosity and the elements of generosity or dimensions of generosity. And in my life, and I think it's true as it comes from Scripture, you know, there's a couple different things that need to be present in our lives in order to be generous. And the first one is this concept, this truth that God owns everything. We've already talked about that. And it starts to shift our thinking 180 degrees. So rather than thinking about, okay, how much can I give? The conversation then really becomes, okay, Lord, this is all yours. So how much do I get to keep? How much do I get to keep for my groceries, for petrol in the car, for recreation with the kids, for a camping or a cruise holiday, things like that? And so the conversation switches toward, okay, God, your purposes are first because you own everything. You've given this to me. You've given me an increase so that I can bless others. Luke 16:9 tells us, use your worldly wealth to benefit others. Some translations even include a stronger word, to love others. So God's given us that worldly wealth so that we can bless others. And that could be a neighbor. Often it's a family member. You know, one of the dimensions of generosity that often is overlooked is the gifts or maybe the loans we give to family members that have maybe an unexpected, you know, medical bill. Maybe they have a large natural disaster that happens. They've got a large unexpected expense, or perhaps they just haven't been wise with money and they just need help. That's a tremendous part of generosity that's often overlooked. And being generous in the family with brothers, sisters, nephews, and what have you, those closest to you, again, just continues to illustrate our trust in the Lord. So that first thing is God owns everything.
And those other ones that tend to just fill out the idea of what you'd have as a takeaway message. God owns everything. Then you've got this other idea that you talk about being content with what you have.
Yes.
Some of us who don't have a whole lot are thinking, tomorrow I'll be talking about how you actually get some motivation to go and do something significant. So, yeah. So how do we work out this contentment? How does that work?
Yes, that's a good point. Well, Jesus tells this story to help us understand contentment and thankfulness. He tells the story about the 10 lepers. He's walking along the road, sees these lepers walk away from the road, and they're yelling, unclean, unclean, as was the custom in the day. They couldn't come in contact with anyone. They were banished, right? They had nothing. They couldn't work. They couldn't hug their kids. You know, they were banished. They come up, Jesus comes up to them, has compassion on them, tells them to go to the synagogue, go show yourselves to the leaders. And scripture tells us that on the way they were healed. And a little while later, one of these guys comes back and he just falls at his master's feet. He says, Lord, he says, thank you. And Jesus is kind of looking around. He's like, hang on, weren't there 10 of you guys? Only one of you's come back. And I can imagine the conversation that this guy's like, well, I'm just grateful. I'm just thankful. I want to come back and say, first of all, thank you. And I want to recognize you as the provider of this miracle. And so I think Jesus is challenging us, is saying, look, you have a choice. You can live like the 9 lepers who were blessed, or you can live like the one who was blessed and said thank you. And so that contentment comes from, again, this recognition of God owns everything and just being grateful for what we have. Again, it starts to shift our thinking away from coveting other things to being grateful for what we have.
We'll talk some more about these things that we can take away. The message in a nutshell just ahead. But we are taking calls on 1-800-316-316. Let's take a call from Shelby in Queensland. Hello, Shelby. Welcome along.
Hello, Neil, Nick. It's an interesting subject to bring up because a little while back I went to a Christian business summit down on the Gold Coast, Royal Pines. And, you know, there was one particular family, it's a third-generation family, and Katrina, the daughter, is running several of the businesses. They're agricultural. They've got farms all over the southeast Queensland, and they supply food for agricultural, but then they've also gotten into the actual, you know, organic chickens and stuff like that. Anyway, I won't say any more than that brought me to the point of they were giving 60% of their profits, and in actual fact, Katrina's words were, you can't outgive God. Now, you've been advertising just of recent, forget his name, that he's doing seminars as well, and he was one of the gentlemen. I think he gives about 50% of his profits.
Yeah. Shelby, let's get some thoughts from Nick on some of the things that you've been sharing. This idea of giving X percentage of your profits, for some people that's like, you know, it's unheard of. Why would you do that? For others, there is a change of attitude. There is a transformation that's happened, and something is in this contentment message that you're sharing. But Nick, your thoughts for Shelby.
Yeah, Shelby, thanks for your call. And I think you're spot on there. I mean, I've heard a quote somewhere that said, you know, we are most like God when we are being generous. And, you know, that's true. Where God gave, you know, 100% of what he had. He gave his one and only son. So, you know, there's the goal for us. Practically, that might be very difficult. But it's very true that you cannot outgive God. And, in fact, in Malachi 3, it's the only place in Scripture where God is inviting us to test him in this area of generosity. And he's challenging the church at the time to say, you know, you're robbing me. And they're like, what do you mean we're robbing you? He says, well, in tithes and offerings, he's essentially saying you are not being generous. And then God is inviting the church into this generosity journey, which starts with our obedience, our trust in the Lord, and our sacrificial giving.
Nick, let's take another call before we develop any further in our conversation. Veronica is in Salisbury in South Australia. Hello, Veronica. Welcome along.
Thank you. Good morning. God gave me the talents to be a theatre nurse in my younger days. And now that I'm a widow, I give as much as I can, but my will is written up to my Lord.
Wow.
Anything that I've earned and done and got and the cars, it's all in my will. It's all going back to where it belongs.
Veronica, good thoughts. Let's get a response from Nick.
Yeah, wonderful. Well, Veronica, praise God for your recognition of God's ownership and your willingness and action to turn it back to the Lord. And so I praise God for that. And I think it's a good point there that, you know, often we think about things like a will, you know, what's going to happen when we die. And especially in our younger years, you know, we're tempted not to take action. And Veronica has taken that action to, you know, follow through on the Lord's leading. And so I just encourage every one of us really to listen to what God's laid on our hearts and take action, more than just having that thought, but following through and executing on the plan that God's laid out for us.
Veronica, while we've got you with us, and you're happy to share some of these sorts of things, and they're quite personal when we talk about wills and things like that, should we assume that you've got a family, and are they in the will, or have you left them when you say you have your will and you're, you know, you've got it all committed to the Lord? What do you mean by that?
I have three children, and none of them have followed the Lord with me. None of them. So I don't think they deserve, really, if they can't understand the Bible, that the Lord's given them the strength, the power, the will to do what they do, I don't think they deserve anything that God gave me.
Well, that's an interesting perspective, and some might argue that that might not be necessarily absolutely right. Nick, your thoughts on just how you actually might arrange your finances, because, you know, you may well actually do some harm by leaving your own children out of a will because they are not followers of the Lord.
Yes, well, I guess I'll go back to my earlier comment about, you know, more money. The evidence in Scripture is people, as they accumulate more and more wealth, move further and further away from the Lord. I think Veronica's decision to essentially cut out the kids could be based in, you know, I don't want to spoil them. I don't want to give them everything and more. You know, she wants to continue to make sure they're in a place that, as I'm sure she's praying for them, that they have to one day recognize God's provision in their lives rather than, oh, this is all from Mum and we've got more than enough. So I think it's often better to really purposefully examine our hearts, especially in estate planning and transferring generational wealth, and ask the question, what do I need to do for each of my kids to bless them, and also think about, you know, what's going to spoil them? What's going to, you know, ruin their life? Because this evidence in Scripture is as people accumulate more and more money, they move away from God. Proverbs gives us a warning, and the writer of Proverbs is saying, God, give me neither poverty nor wealth. And because if you give me too much, Lord, I might say, who are you? And if you give me too little, I might steal and sin against you. So instead, give me my daily bread. So I think it's good to have a discussion around wealth transfer and really have a conversation with the Lord and some trusted Christian counsel, some wise counsel on how much is enough for the kids. And certainly it's okay to provide, you know, they might want to take a nice vacation, they might need to put an extension on the house as their family grows, etc. But how much is too much and how much is enough in that wealth transfer?
Veronica from Salisbury, thank you so much for sharing your thoughts candidly, and appreciate your calling. Our talkback line is open on 1-800-316-316. You can join in our talkback conversation. You also might have a question or a comment, and you can make that on our website, our Facebook page, at facebook.com/visionradio. Nick, we were talking about dimensions of generosity. And to have a Christian understanding of generosity is to see the generosity of God in Jesus Christ. So as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, yes, of course, we're going to look at how Jesus was generous. How do these dimensions relate from Jesus to what we perhaps ought to be reconsidering about our own generosity?
Good question. I think Jesus, you know, first and foremost, we see again and again in Scripture, you know, the first dimension of Jesus' generosity, obviously after his total and complete sacrifice for us, is just meeting people where they're at and meeting the basic needs. You know, in some cases it was feeding people. In some cases it was healing. In some cases it was just that praying. And so these different dimensions of generosity we see, we can fall into this trap, I think, of saying, you know, I have to write big checks. I have to make large donations to be significant in the kingdom. And Jesus showed us that he was just ministering to the people in front of him. So some of these dimensions of generosity are caring for family. It could be, you know, elderly relatives. It could be a sibling, for example, that might have some physical, you know, ailments or mental ailments, for example. So that's one dimension, is just spending that time and sharing compassion as well. Then, of course, in the Christian sphere, we've just got the opportunity. And I was at a church at Bridgeman Baptist yesterday, and they're just celebrating the missionaries, the people that are sacrificing their time, that are asking for others to be generous, so they can go and spend essentially 100% of their time in places like New Guinea and Cambodia and other areas where there's just a tremendous need, not only for the gospel, but just for good food, you know. And they were celebrating not the small thing they were celebrating, which was a really big thing, was just this fresh vegetable garden they'd planted in a prison. And just the dignity and the honor they were showing to the prisoners as they cared for them. So there's multiple ways to do generosity. It could be time. It could be talent. You know, we might be skilled at something where we could go on the board of a nonprofit, for example, because we're good at accounting. We're good at fundraising. We're good at relationships, things like that. So there's multiple ways, I think, that God's equipped us to really build his kingdom.
You know? And so some will do that in practice. Not all of us will be able to establish a vegetable garden in a prison, perhaps on the mission field. But when someone decides to run with an initiative, there's a trigger, isn't there? And it says, for those of us who can't go and do that, that here is an opportunity for generosity with finance. Because finance is so, you know, useful across so many different dimensions. So the idea of someone taking a step of faith triggers opportunity.
Yes, very true. And in my life, you know, that progression for me was serving first. It was serving at our church, teaching some classes, for example, ushering, you know, helping out with some of the leadership team and what have you. Then it transitioned into a financial opportunity. you came across something, you know, a church had a mission to Africa. And there was something that God just triggered that thing in my heart to say, you know, I want you to be part of this. And so you start small and then, you know, grow over time. And just the joy that comes from giving. I mean, that's the ultimate reason God wants us to give, I think, is that we get to experience God's joy. I mean, the parable of the talents tells us, you know, one guy had five talents, the other guy's got two, and the guy's got one. The one guy buries it because he didn't understand who his master was, misunderstood who his boss was. The other guys with the five and the two were faithful. You know, they multiplied what God had given them. And at the end of it, God says, you know, Jesus comes back, the master comes back and says, well done, good and faithful servant. And often we stop there, but the rest of Scripture says, enter into my joy or enter into the master's happiness. It's like he's having a private party and he's saying, the door's over there. Here's the key code. You know, come in, come into this celebration that, as we know as Christians, is never going to end. And so this generosity, whether it's, again, time, talent, or finances, is a way to really experience God's joy deep in our heart. Because ultimately, generosity, finances, they're a heart issue.
And let's bring this back to those dimensions for business people, because sometimes when you start to talk about generosity and giving, pardon me, it's like this, you know, once you've got it, give it all away. That's not what you're saying. In fact, when you start to talk about the talents, talking about that parable and Jesus' commendation to the one who had the five talents and the one who had the two, because they were initiators of gaining and building wealth. And that's a powerful dimension to continue to reinforce.
Yes, yes. And, you know, God is so good because he's given us all these warnings. He's telling us, look, some of you are going to be blessed with much. Some of you are going to be faithful with little, and then I will put you in charge of much. That's another truth from Scripture. And your worldly wealth will grow. But he's given us instructions. Use your worldly wealth to benefit others. He's not saying use it to build a bigger house or to get a holiday house or to buy a private island somewhere, right? Unless he is telling you to do that. But generally speaking in Scripture, he's saying use your wealth to benefit others. And then he gives us the warnings to say, if you get to a position where you believe you've done all the churchy things, you know, the story of the rich young ruler tells us, you know, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And so God's been so good to us. He's given us warnings in Scripture as well as the opportunities to serve him and build his kingdom.
We're taking calls, 1-800-316-316. Let's hear from Jim in Kyabram. Hello, Jim. Welcome along.
Good morning, Neil and Nick. So blessed with what you're sharing. It's just spot on, that word about the rich young ruler. It sort of was really timely for me. I just was thinking about how in my walk many years ago we were given something called the Giver's Creed, which was about just going everywhere to give, you know, like I don't go to places to take. I always go there to give. Even today I've got to go to the doctor, so I'm going to take my Bible with me. But I was thinking also, like, there was times just so impoverished I didn't have enough to sow, and someone said to me, you can sow anything. And I got glass jars and I gave them to an op shop in Tatura, not far from here, because they were using the jars to make jam to raise funds for missions in India. And from those glass jars, and I used to take plastic bags to the library because they needed them to give out the library books and whatever else, anything I could find, I'd give. And then I ended up getting involved with other groups, namely the egg cartons, and it just sort of developed from there. And then got involved. The church was sending clothing overseas to missions, and they were sending 10 bales a year overseas to mission to, you know, India and China and anywhere that needed different sizes to different country, whatever the requirements were. And that grew, and then the church was struggling to pay for the bags because they're quite expensive, the bales of bags. And now there's another group started up, and they send 90 bales every 3 days, and just taking carloads of clothes. And I'm not saying I send the 90 bales or collect it, but it goes to all the different places, and they send it down to Melbourne, and then Melbourne
Jim, you're making a really significant point here that when you do something with the little you have, and others are doing something with the little that they have, pretty soon it becomes a lot. Your thoughts for Jim, Nick?
Yeah, Jim, thank you. What a wonderful story, too, of just, again, reinforcing that, you know, God asks us, you know, what do you have? In 2 Kings, you know, there's the story of the widow and the oil, and the widow is afraid because basically her husband, who's died, has left the kids as the collateral for a loan that she cannot repay. And so the creditors have come, they're banging at the door looking for the kids. And she's like, man of God, help. And this man of God, Elijah, comes in and says, what do you have? And I think God asks us often, what do you have? Each of us have something we can give, whether it's, you know, plastic bags, whether it's a small amount of money, whether it's a talent that we have. And by talent, I mean a skill, a passion, something like that. Each of us have something, even if it's small, even if it might seem insignificant. And Jesus continues to reinforce, you know, scripture says, don't despise small beginnings. Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that works through the dough, or a mustard seed that's the smallest of all seeds that becomes a tree strong enough that birds can land on it. And so God is in the multiplication business, and your story is just so good, just such a good reminder that God is in the multiplication business.
Thank you so much to Jim from Kyabram. Let's take another call. Dean is in Melbourne. Hello, Dean. Welcome along.
Yes, hello. What is your understanding of 1 Timothy 5:8, which says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever?
Good question, Dean. Your thoughts, Nick?
Yeah, that's a good question. That verse in Timothy, I think, is, in my opinion, is talking about providing for the family. It's a broader context. So, for example, that scripture in 2 Kings, that husband who died and left all this debt for his wife to pay off, and basically she was going to pay it off by, you know, selling the kids, obviously was worse than an unbeliever, did not provide for his family. So I think the way that we provide for our family is we do work hard. You know, we look for work. I mean, scripture tells us that if we don't work, you know, we shouldn't be eligible to eat. So I think it is putting to work the talents and the gifts God's given us so that we can earn a wage that will provide, you know, put food on the table, will shelter our family, et cetera. But there's also another dimension, I think, from a life insurance, a generational perspective where, you know, people that are working, maybe they die young, an accident, for example, and don't leave anything behind for their family. They haven't saved. They haven't taken out a life insurance or a disability insurance policy or something like that. So I think there's multiple elements to providing for your family. Scripture clearly says that God is the provider of everything. So again, we still need to recognize God as the provider, but we have a role practically to make sure our family is taken care of and not a burden on others. Should we die young or should we become disabled?
Dean from Melbourne, thank you so much for your call. There was a comment that came through our Facebook page, a lady who wanted to mention that she believes there is a Bible verse that says we're supposed to provide for our children's children. Along the similar sorts of lines there, how you might wisely discern how much you are able or ought to provide for your children and then therefore your children's children. What are your thoughts just on where you might draw a line or how you might discern what the comfortable zone might be, Nick?
Yeah, and it's a really good scripture that, you know, we should leave an inheritance for our children's children. And when I think about it, I think about, okay, if we're going to leave an inheritance for our children's children, that means that our children, the first generation, or I guess the second generation, our children, won't spend it all. You know, which leads me to believe that the verse is it reinforcing to us that it is important to teach our kids what God says about handling money such that they will teach the grandkids what God says about handling money. So the inheritance is a godly inheritance. You know, God's talking about eternal issues, things of eternal significance, not short-term temporary things like, let's just make sure they get a couple million bucks each so that the grandkids can then, you know, live like kings. That's not what Scripture's talking about. God's encouraging us to teach our own kids such that when we are gone, that third generation will continue in the way we are continuing in the Lord.
We are running out of time, and there's so much more we could add and to ask more questions about those sorts of dimensions. But I want to come back to the sort of work that you do and what happens with Compass in Australia, because Compass teaches financial principles. You have a network of trained volunteers. You've got small group studies. You've got seminars. You've got other events. How significant is the established work of Compass in Australia, Nick?
Yes, well, Compass is growing. God's been good and blessed PJ and the team with a tremendous breadth of skills and talents and what have you. And so the ministry here in Australia is growing. I felt led as part of this trip just to meet with the team and encourage them, share some of the best practices from the U.S. in terms of, you know, how we grow, how we work with churches and what have you. And primarily, you know, Compass here, our prime reason we exist is based on Luke 16:11, which says, if you've not been faithful with worldly wealth, who then will entrust you with the true riches? And the true riches is this deeper intimacy, this joy of having a deeper relationship with God. And God's word is telling us that a way to this deeper intimacy with the Lord is through our wallet. And so that's our job, is to teach people how to handle money God's way so that they will have this deeper, more intimate, loving relationship with their Lord.
So this idea, God owns everything, not just the 10% we're called to give, that we ought to nurture and cultivate a sense of contentment so that we're not led astray by our own greed and taken into areas where we'd be led into an unbelief. And then the third element of what you've been sharing, trusting God to provide. For some people, and for, I might say, all of us, it's perhaps one of those things, again, we're on that learning curve, learning to trust God, learning to trust him with a little, so that when he decides to give us a lot, we'll be trustworthy with that as well. We have run out of time. And just to encourage listeners, you can get some more detail. No doubt there'll be some resources that you'll be able to download when you go to the Compass website. This is the website address, Compass One. That's Compass and then the number 1.org.au. CompassOne.org.au. It's been just a great pleasure. Thank you so much to Nick Breach for your visit to Australia, for dropping in to see us, to share your wisdom about finances. It's good, sound, down-to-earth understanding of a godly perspective on generosity and all of those dimensions that emanate from Jesus and his generosity that ought to come to the fore in our own life. Nick, thank you so much for being with us today on 2020.
It's my pleasure. Thank you.
Before you go, thanks for listening.
There's lots more great audio on demand, or you can listen to us live at visionradio.org.au.
And remember, Vision is listener supported. Your donation,
large or small,
will help us continue connecting faith to life for hundreds of thousands of people across Australia and around the world.
Learn more or donate today at visionradio.org.au.